I want to share something today very different. I was going to take a break from our character series. I still have some things I want to preach on that. But earlier in the week, I knew I wanted to preach a more salvation message intentionally. I think there's even a title in your bulletin, and that's already out of date because it's changed again. But something came my way Thursday night that really spoke to my heart, and I want to share with you today. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read some verses. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to kind of give you a lengthier than normal illustration. And in the midst of that, something I don't do a lot of, and maybe we should more, is a little bit of church history, a little bit of church history, not from the early church, but, last couple hundred years, a little bit of church history as it pertains to something we're going to look at in Scripture today and talk about today. And even the verses that we read in 1 Corinthians as we were preparing for the Lord's Supper mentioned this as well. And so we're going to tie all that together today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13 is my key verse this morning. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now your blessing on the preaching of the word. Lord, this is something that was heavy upon my heart this week, in a good way. Lord, you laid this on my heart this week, and the importance and timeliness and the priority of the situation at hand. Lord, may we look into your word. Lord, may we look at some of those that have gone on before us as well. We have an opportunity this morning to be reminded of the promises that you gave us. Lord, we thank you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. I have brought some books this morning. I'm going to talk about these and not read them. I'm just going to talk about them in a minute, but I thought I'd set them there and give you a little bit of an illustration. Thursday evening, earlier in the week, I'd stopped by the TAP office, checked the mail, checked their cabinet, and it was full of books. There were 11 boxes of books in there. I don't know who they came from or what they were, their background. I have no idea. I didn't. And so I just loaded them up on the cart and rolled them inside the office real quick there and worry about them later. And so Thursday night after dinner, it was kind of quiet at our house, and Desi was working on some stuff on the computer. I think she was working on some church things, and we had eaten early, and so it was only like 5:30 or so. And I said to Des, I said, "You mind if I go over to TAP for a little bit? I want to see what all that stuff is and just kind of nose around and see what it was." And so I left and ran over there and started going through the books. And I took these boxes, old books. They're all old, obviously been around for many, many years. And began to sort them out and put them on the table there at TAP and began to put them in different piles by either by author or by subject. And as I was doing it, I began to see a pattern. I began to see a couple patterns come out. And I don't know, maybe it's me because I am a pastor, but I always want to know kind of the background of all these books. And began to sort them out. And first thing I noticed was I knew most of the authors. They were authors that I was familiar with, which I don't pretend to have a great expanse of knowledge on authors. The longer I'm at TAP, I'll figure that stuff out. But right now, I don't know them all, but I have a general idea. But these were ones that I knew. These were John R. Rice, R.G. Lee, R.A. Torrey, Harry Ironside, people that, you know, were in my dad's library, if you know what I mean. But things that have been around, good, solid books. And they're all old books. And so I began to sort them out, and I began to have an increasingly large number, big pile, of books in particular on the subject of Revelation, the rapture, the millennium, things like that became quite a big area. So you could really quickly begin to gather that wherever these books came from, there was an emphasis there. And so I began to open up some of the books just to look at them, because some of them are so worn. I think some of these are so worn you can't really read the title. So I opened them up to see the title, and I realized they all came from the same man, Russell A. Heppner of Dauphin County. And it says Russell A. Heppner, teacher. I have no idea who that was. I don't know. I grabbed a couple of the books, some of the ones that you see here and a few others, and took them home with the intention of giving them to Destiny because, and I hope this doesn't scare you, but, you know, she's an amazing sleuth on the internet and can uncover everything, you know. And so I'm like, I'll just give these to Desi. She'll figure out who these people are and what this is from and where these books came from and stuff. It just intrigued me. And so she did. She began to look it up and quickly came to the conclusion that he was a Brethren pastor in the Harrisburg area in the early 1900s. And it says Russell Heppner teacher, but he was actually a preacher. He had the stamp made up. This must have been something, and if I find interesting, it must have been something people did years ago, right? Everybody marked their books. I see that a lot, at least at TAP. The older the books, the more likely they are to have a lot of information. And this one's brief. Some of his have where he bought it, how much he paid for it, when he read it, what sermons he preached that came out of this book or things he got out of it. Chapter 7 is the best chapter I ever read on the subject of sin. Chapter 4 is the best chapter I ever read. Chapter 3, I don't agree with. He'd mark it all down in the front of the book and write it all down, all this stuff, which I found intriguing and very interesting. And anyway, Desi figured out kind of who he was best we could. The internet doesn't have a lot about him. He passed away long before the internet was around. And so I don't know Pastor Russell Heppner. I'm pretty sure he pastored the Paxton Brethren Church. Little church, still there, little Brethren Church on the backside of Harrisburg. And probably came from the church. I'm guessing the church probably cleaned out their library. That's usually what's happening today. And they dropped him off. And he was their pastor like 100 years ago. Literally, right? This book in particular that I'm holding in my hand was one of those many, many books on Revelation. I picked it up. And after that, you know, we were getting ready to go to bed. And we knew we were going to watch our grandson Mason on Friday. And Desi said, I've got to go to bed early because Mason's coming. So, you know, the house got real quiet real early and lights went off. But I stayed up for a while with this book. And I didn't know anything about it. Jesus is Coming, the author W.E.B. Does that mean anything to anybody? Does that anybody? Me either. And that's a shame. W.E.B., I found out, was William E. Blackstone, a pastor. He just to give you a little bit of history, he signed up to help the North in the Civil War. But he was too frail. And they wouldn't let him fight. And he got relegated to what is now the Red Cross. So he worked specifically for Ulysses S. Grant's division, army, you know, as he was promoted through before he finally became the commander of the whole North. But he worked specifically for Ulysses S. Grant as a Red Cross worker, helping the wounded. After the war, he fell under conviction, got saved, got right with God, began to preach. And wrote a couple things, not a lot, but a couple things. This book called Jesus is Coming was his best-selling book. I'll get to that in a minute. But he was best well-known for the Blackstone Project, which I never heard of. The Blackstone Project is something he wrote because he was under conviction that the nation of Israel needed to be restored to their land and that America needed to do something about that. That was the emphasis of his writing. So this is, again, early 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s. He began to write this Blackstone Project. He went out and got support for it, personally went to get support, signatures on it, and got signatures like John D. Rockefeller, J.P. Morgan, the Supreme Court Justice of the United States. All these signed on to this that, yeah, this sounds right. Why? Listen, why? Because the Bible said so. But they all agreed that this was really important. And obviously, he died in 1936, WEV, died in 1936, 12 years before the nation of Israel actually were restored to their land in 1948. And so he never saw it come to fruition, which we're going to get to. But it's written that the Supreme Court and the government leaders of the 1940s said, the most influential piece of writing that secured what our country thought about the nation of Israel was the Blackstone Project written by W.E.B. And if you look everywhere, he's only referred to as W.E.B. You have to really dig to find the Blackstone name. Wikipedia said, he's a man who was famous in his lifetime, but has been relegated to obscurity in his death. Nobody knows who he is. Very influential in his life. Nobody knows who he is now that he's died. Wikipedia said the best-selling book he had was Jesus is Coming. They said it was printed over 3 million times in 48 languages. It was used by pastors around the world. I picked it up and said to myself, I've never heard of this. And so I stayed up late that night, even though Mason was coming the next day. And he's going to wear me out. I picked it up and began to read through it. I'm like, what's his doctrine? It's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture. I'm like, what's his doctrine? He wrote this 1878. This particular copy was a reprint of 1909, but 1878 he wrote this little book. Millions of copies in print. What did it say? And so I went through and looked up what he said about the rapture, what he said about the second coming, what he said about premillennialism, and all the things that are tenets of our faith today at Cedar Hill Baptist Church. And just to summarize real quick, he said this. There are new doctrines out there of postmillennial and amillennialism that are inerrancy, that are wrong, they're against the Word of God, and he's writing this book to correct the errors of the day. I'm like, and that was like 150 years ago. Look at the errors we have today. But he wrote this book and wrote it all, I mean, got it all right as far as I'm concerned, as far as I think we would be concerned, as far as our bylaws would stand, as far as the authors that we would hold to today, the Dwight Pentecost, on his book Things to Come, would be an expanded version of this. It's just, he got it right. I thought, here's a man who spent his life writing and preaching about the fact that Jesus is coming again 150 years ago. And then let me move forward so that in the early 1920s and 30s, an unknown preacher on the backside of Harrisburg called Pastor Heppner, of a little brethren church. Again, all these things are written in these books. He went to a conference in Virginia, Richmond, Virginia, bought this book for 25 cents. Yeah, how about that? And it formed his decisions and opinions on what future events were. And you know that because of all of his other books on Revelation. They're all consistent in their doctrine and their theme. He wasn't just pulling stuff. He was consistent in a biblical stand of what the Bible has to say on things to come. I was reminded as I was looking at that of Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These were guys who believed that Jesus was coming again. And they stood in pulpits in the 1870s, 1880s, 1920s, 1930s, and they preached to their congregations, listen, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. And these guys died. They're gone. The internet tells us we have forgotten about them, they said. We've forgotten about them. One of them, it outright said it. The other one, the internet has no information on. We don't know who they are. They're gone. These all died, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. One more little note, and then we'll get into the crux of my message. On the inside of this little book, again, this is a reprint from 1908. The first recommendation is from a preacher named R.A. Torrey. I hope you've heard of him. R.A. Torrey was a pastor of Moody Church. He follows Moody. R.A. Torrey said, this book, Jesus is Coming, written by W.E.B., I'm telling you, that's all he was referred to, was the first book that made the coming of Jesus Christ a living reality to me. I had already been convinced that our Lord's coming would be before the millennium, having reached the conclusion in studying the works of some Danish theologian. But it was merely a theological conception until I read this book. It was that first that brought me to the definite convictions and made the doctrine not only clear, but precious in my preaching. Think of the impact R.A. Torrey had and Moody had in all of those years. These men believed the word of God, preached the word of God, stood on the word of God. And when other false, what they clearly saw as false invasions of different doctrines began to come their way, they stood firm on the word and they wrote about it and were convinced about it and preached about it and had an impact about it. And listen, the world has forgotten them. But the teachings that they gave us are so important to where our doctrine is today. Why we believe what we believe. Been passed down from generation to generation. So many of the current books on prophecy, as they talk about perhaps things like the rapture is not really going to happen or post or amillennialism and all those things, they'll say this. Oh, premillennialism, that's a fairly new idea. No, it's not. No, it's not. You know why I say that? Because he began to quote every preacher he could find, going back to the early church fathers, Martin Luther, all the way up through the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s. He quoted all the preachers who said, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And so I read that and I was just convicted once again. You know what? Jesus is coming again. He's still coming. These all lived and died believing and looking forward to that promise, and it didn't come in their lifetime. We read down through those first 11, 12, 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. And we see these people who were given promises that they maybe didn't see come to fruition. Like, for example, Abraham. Abraham, you'll be the father of a great nation. Well, by the time Abraham died, it was only a handful of people, right? That could fit around one table. He didn't see the multitudes of people in the great nation. He didn't get to see that in his lifetime, but he believed God was going to use him for something very special. All of these, I think it talks about, Hebrews chapter 11 says this. They looked forward to that city. They looked forward to what God was going to do. They believed that the Messiah would come. They didn't know how. They didn't have a lot of information on it. I mean, think about what we know. What they would have known from the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, we had some prophecy, and it was clearly spelled out, and the virgin would conceive, and the town would be Bethlehem, and there were some verses that were in the Old Testament that would have, through those ages, that would have helped to affirm that. But a lot of these Old Testament saints, some of those things came after their lifetime. They didn't know. They didn't know the specifics. They didn't know the particulars. They didn't know the dates. They didn't know the times. It wasn't until Daniel that he began to get a calendar of the times to come, looking forward to when Jesus would come, when the Messiah would come. All these things began to build over time. Many of these people believed, having very little information. And I'm concerned today because the church in general is beginning to question whether or not Jesus is coming, because, well, we don't have a lot of information. Well, neither did they. But let's show what we do have. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I have to start in verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he, that's Jesus Christ, you see the red letters right above that. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." A promise given at his ascension. Though the way you saw him go up, guess what? He's going to come again. There were a multitude of people all the way up through the beginning of the New Testament there that believed in their heart that Jesus would come the first time. He had not come before, but they believed he would come. They believed God would send the Lamb. They believed the Messiah would be there. They looked forward and believed and hoped, and that the sacrifices they did and the testimony that they had, they looked forward to that. Most of them, having died, never seen it coming to fruition. But by faith, they believed that Jesus would come the first time. We have what we call the wise men. And so aptly named they are. Because they're at the early stages of Jesus' life. They traveled from a great distance. Why? Because they believed. They were looking. They were led by the star. They knew what to look for. Listen, at the time that Jesus came the first time, how many people were expecting him to come? Not too many. We only have record of these wise men that traveled from a great distance. As they came and talked to Herod about it, Herod, the king, had no idea what they were talking about. He, in turn, asked his own counselors, who said, well, the scriptures said that this is going to happen. Yeah, that's because they didn't believe it, right? They weren't looking for it. They didn't believe it. They didn't expect it. They figured, listen, let's put this into 2021 vernacular, all right? Yeah, that old book said something about that, but it's just a piece of literature. I don't know. You mean those crazy guys traveled all the way from the Far East just because this Bible said something years ago? And the answer is yes. Yes. That's why they travel. And these wise men came because they expected, they looked, they believed. And he came. Most people had forgotten about it, ignored it, written it off as fantasy, written it off as just an old book with old stories, old folklore. Now we come to 2021. Jesus said, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. John 14. If I leave, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be. Jesus said, I'm coming. And people today are like zombies, right? They forgot about it. They were just going through the motions. I think the church is first and foremost asleep about it. And of course, the world doesn't believe it at all, right? They have no idea.
It's folklore. It's some crazy story religious people tell. Listen, he came the first time, just as he said he would. He's coming again. He's coming again. I'm going to get just this much political today, but listen, I'm concerned more than ever. I know we have a lot of crazy stuff going on. All the stuff that happened last year with the virus, all the stuff that happened last year with the election and all the turmoil and all the riots and uprisings and all those things have led us all to a sense of, you know, what's going on? Are we getting closer to those times? But more than that, if you've had been looking at the news this week, I think things have moved even quicker more recently. I'm not talking about the Dr. Seuss books, you know. That's another whole issue. You know, that's another whole issue. But they're getting ready to pass this Equality Act. Have you seen that? What that could do to the churches and the religious institutions and the colleges, the way they can dictate who you can hire and what you can do and what you can teach and all the things. But more important than that, maybe, is as they, you know, like what Merrill Lynch unveiled their new credit score, the new ESG credit score. Boy, that should scare you half to death. I dug into that one, read some more about that, and studied some more about that. 450 banks worldwide were involved in forming this. Merrill Lynch is the first American bank we know of that has now put it out there. People who are Merrill Lynch customers log into their account and they're like, welcome, by the way, you have a new ESG score. What's that? Oh, that's your environmental, social justice, and governmental score. You mean according to the bank, you gave 10% of your money to a Baptist church? Are you kidding me? Low score. You bought a gun? Lower score, you know. What are you subscribing to? Low score. Where are you going? How much you mean you bought a pickup truck and not a Toyota Prius? Low score. Your carbon footprint just got bigger, you know. Listen, unfortunately, this is reality, right? The banks, as they get set to issue mortgages and car loans and credit, are going to be looking at not only how well you pay your bills, but how you live your life. That seems to pave the way, doesn't it, even further for things we read in the book of Revelation? That seems to pave the way. And I've heard everybody go from, you know, if you need a document now that you've been vaccinated to get on a plane or a boat, that sounds like a, you know, mark of the beast. Well, I don't think it is, but I think it helps pave the way. I think it helps pave the way. Do you have your documents in order? It helps pave the way. Number two, what's your ESG score? What's your carbon footprint? Where did you spend your money last year? Helps pave the way. It helps pave the way. All I'm saying is this. Jesus is coming again, and I think it's coming really quick, folks. I think it's coming really quick. We can get all caught up. Listen, I think we have a tendency as Americans to get caught up and divided over Dr. Seuss books, you know, and miss the fact that in the meantime, they're changing things behind the scenes to the point that it's going to be really difficult to be a Christian in years ahead. And so we better be ready and prepared and looking to the sky. Listen, I was excited to know that Pastor Heppner, who I've never met, who I will not meet till I go to heaven, Pastor Heppner was buying book after book to be prepared on this subject. Ready? Jesus is coming again. And we better be ready, and I better have my people ready, and we better be prepared. And if he was getting ready in 1920s and 1930s, we better be ready in 2020 and 2021 and 2022. We better be looking for him to come. Once again, we're going to end with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are verses we should be familiar with. These are verses that I would read at a funeral. I would have read these. I did read these just recently at Brother Dave McDonald's funeral. As we were graveside, saying our goodbyes and talking with the family, the McDonald family, I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These were the last verses I read before we had our final prayer at the graveside. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is the most clear passage we have on what you and I commonly refer to as the rapture. The book Jesus is Coming very clearly outlines, and I didn't get into all this today. I have, obviously, in my teaching times in the past. But look, Jesus is coming back in the clouds to receive the church. And 7 years after that, he's coming back at the end of the tribulation, right? He's coming back to earth to restore his kingdom. And most of the verses, clearly most of the verses that Jesus gave were in reference to him coming back and restoring his kingdom. The Jewish people were hungry for that. They were looking for that. You know, when is our time? When are the promises and the promises made to David and obviously the Davidic covenant? When are those things going to come to pass? And Jesus was telling them there is a time for that. He came the first time to die. He's coming back to earth the second time to rule and reign. And I was looking at all the things that are going on and Desi and I were reading some science stuff this week of how the scientists are altering DNAs and doing all this crazy stuff. And I said to her, I'm like, boy, when Jesus comes back to set up the kingdom, there's a lot of stuff he's going to have to fix because we messed up a lot of stuff. You know, I look at, justice. I look at the environmental stuff. You know, I look at all these things. So much of it needs restored or redone or, you know, set back to God's standard. But how about the details of the scientific stuff that is just out of control sometimes? Listen, Jesus is coming again. That's the hope we have. If we did not believe that, one, Jesus was coming to rapture his church, or two, that Jesus wasn't coming to restore what is right on this earth, we would die with no hope. I mean, what would our hope be? Look how bad things are. But we have an answer. Our eternity is in heaven with him forever and ever. Praise the Lord for that. And he's coming back to fix things on this earth. He's not just going to let it go. This is God's creation. God made it. God formed it. God put it right exactly where he wanted it and gave us the rules to maintain it. And we messed it up. And he's going to come back and restore things and put it right. The curse initiated at the Garden of Eden because of Adam and Eve's sin will be removed. What a blessing that'll be when things are restored to what God anticipated and expected and wanted it to be before sin threw a wrench in it. I know God in his wisdom knew that was going to happen. I understand that. But God's going to restore it to what he wanted it to be, to the way he had originally created it to be. And we get to see that and be part of that. I praise the Lord for people who took the time to write, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Preached it for hundreds of years to churches just like this. And it may be that you and I will die without having received the promise. But there will be pastors years from now, if Jesus hasn't come, that will stand up and say, Jesus is coming again, while others or the culture or unbelievers will go, that sounds crazy. Just as they did 2,000 years ago when he came the first time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had. Lord, a little different message today, Lord. I just wanted to strike a wake up this morning that we dare not nod off in the midst of everything that's going on. Lord, we're to be looking upward. We're not looking at Washington to fix things. We're not looking at Harrisburg to fix things. Lord, we're looking at the throne of Jesus Christ to fix things. And Lord, we should be looking forward and upward to that which you have in store. We should keep an eye. Lord, we're busy about the master's business as long as you leave us here. But with an eye ever heavenward, looking for your coming in the clouds. Lord, as the church today, we believe we're going to be pulled out before the tribulation period. Lord, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be adorned with white. And the Bible says we'll come back with you. Lord, we concluded our Lord's Supper time this morning by reading there from 1 Corinthians, where you said, continue to do this until I come. Lord, you promised us once again, you're coming back. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that hope, and we thank you for that promise. Lord, I pray that you guide our steps as we leave here today. Lord, let us not be downtrodden by the events of this world. Let us be encouraged by what you have in store for us in the ages to come. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had. We ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.